as we open God's Word, to be reminded that this is the holy, inspired, inerrant Word of Almighty God. Acts 28, verses 16 through the end of the chapter. And when he came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard. But Paul was permitted to dwell by himself with the soldier who guarded him. And it came to pass after 3 days that Paul called the leaders of the Jews together. So when they had come together, he said to them, "Men and brethren, though I have done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, who, when they had examined me, wanted to let me go, because there was no cause for putting me to death. But when the Jews spoke against it, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar. Not that I had anything of which to accuse my nation. For this reason, therefore, I have called for you to see you and speak with you, because for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain." Then they said to him, "We neither received the letters from Judea concerning you, nor have any of the brethren who came reported or spoken any evil of you. But we desire to hear from you what you think. For concerning this sect, we know that it is spoken against everywhere." And when they had appointed him a day, many came to him at his lodging, to whom he explained and solemnly testified of the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus from the law of Moses and the prophets from morning till evening. And some were persuaded by the things which were spoken, and some disbelieved. So when they did not agree among themselves, they departed after Paul had said one word. The Holy Spirit spoke rightly through Isaiah the prophet to our father, saying, "Go to this people and say, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will hear it." And when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had a great dispute amongst themselves. Then Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house and received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ, with all confidence, no one forbidding him. This is the word of the Lord. Let us grab our hymnals now and turn to number 303. Blessed Jesus at your word. Let's stand and sing.
Your prayers and praises. Son and Holy Spirit flows. Praise to you and adoration. Grant that we your word may trust and obtain true consolation. While we hear you, Father, we sing your praises, your
Please be seated. Brothers and sisters, would you pray with me? Almighty God, we pray that you would open your word for us, that you would be glorified in the preaching of your word, that you would so work upon our hearts by your Holy Spirit to prepare us to receive your word. I pray that my preaching would, my words would be your words, Lord, and that anything from me would fall to the wayside and be ignored, but that which is from you would be recognized by your people, that it would be understood by your sheep, that it would be applied to their hearts, Lord, and that it would be used for the glory of your name. In the holy name of Jesus Christ, we pray these things. Amen. The Puritan John Bunyan. Famous, you know the name, because of his book, Pilgrim's Progress. He was imprisoned for 12 years prior to the first publishing of his book. He was imprisoned simply for the charge of illegal preaching. And what was the most difficult thing that Bunyan faced as he sat in prison for those 12 long years? He said that it was being separated from his wife and children. This is a quote that he had. He said, "The parting hath oft been to me in this place as the pulling the flesh from my bones." Anyone who has children, anyone who has family can imagine the pain of being separated from them for that time. And that's what Bunyan said that he experienced. It is written that early on in his imprisonment, early on in those 12 years, Bunyan was offered an opportunity to be released from prison, to be returned to his family. And the only thing that he needed to do was to cease preaching. He told local magistrates that he would remain in prison until, quote, until moss grew on his eyelids, and then failed to do what God commanded. We get the idea of those who have been bound for preaching the gospel. We see it frequently in Scripture. Paul speaks quite a bit of bondage. In fact, he usually uses it frequently in two different senses. He states plainly and repeatedly that he is a prisoner of Jesus Christ. It's interesting. See how often he repeats that phrase in his writings, in his epistles. He says that he is bound in the service of Jesus. Yet he says in Romans 8:2 that believers are set free from sin and death. So he's bound as a servant on one hand, a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, and simultaneously he has been set free from the tyranny of sin and death. So in one sense he is bound, willingly bound to his Savior, and set free from sin and death. Today, as we walk through this end of Acts 28, we should see that as those who are bound to their King, we joyfully proclaim the message of absolute freedom from the bondage of sin and death. As we walk through this text, I have four headings that I want us to look at. Number one, I want to see that we are chained with Paul. Chained for Jesus Christ, number two. Number three, set free by the King. And number four, that the King's message goes to all people. Once again, chained with Paul. Two, chained for Jesus Christ. Three, set free by the King. And fourth, the King's message goes to all people. Let's look back at verse 16. "Now when he came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was permitted to dwell by himself with the soldier who guarded him." First, chained with Paul. Paul's imprisonment sets the stage for what I'm going to refer to as Paul's fourth missionary journey, and I'll explain that in a second or two. These are Luke's final words. Not only in this, the book of Acts, but also that the two-volume work, that work that started with the Gospel of Luke and now ends in the book of Acts. Luke, inspired by the Holy Spirit, has woven together several themes as he has written these books. We see the Church of Jesus Christ firmly established. It is a church that is based upon nothing other than Jesus Christ himself. He is the one who is the focus of Luke's gospel. And as that church grows through the Spirit-driven witness of the apostles, the Holy Spirit has equipped his witnesses, and the message of the gospel has gone from Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria. And with Rome, within the New Testament mind, it truly has gone to the ends of the earth. As it has come to the Roman Empire, the idea is it has gone everywhere. Luke said in the beginning of his gospel, back in Luke 1:4, that he wanted to give an orderly account. He said, quote, that you may know the certainty of the things that you were in which you were instructed. Luke wanted Theophilus, or anyone else who had heard of Jesus Christ, or who had run into his church, had experienced his church, he wanted them to know the absolute certainty, the undeniable truth of the gospel. And at this point, though, at the end of Acts, you may wonder, why would Luke end his account like this? This does not, on face value, seem to give that victorious ending of the account about Jesus and his church. After all, when we come to Paul in this text, he's in chains. Verse 16 tells us that Paul is given the privilege of not being housed with the regular prison population. He's on house arrest. He's under that strict guard of the Praetorian Guard. So he would be chained, probably by arm, to a Roman soldier 24 hours a day. And you may not know it, but this story isn't going to have a quiet ending. Why? Because Paul's going to speak throughout it. Paul is going to continue to minister during this time. As he is chained to the arm of this Roman soldier, he's going to continue to speak the gospel. During this time of imprisonment, Paul penned those letters that have come to be known as the prison epistles. You know the books well. This is the books of Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians and Philemon. It's interesting, in each one of these books, Paul makes reference to his imprisonment. In fact, in the book of Philippians, for example, he gives us some of the details of his ministry that he carried out as he was in chains. So look at this theme of imprisonment. For example, in Philippians 1, 12 and 13, he says this, "But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ." Paul literally had a captive audience. As a pastor, I would love to have that. Chain people in, make them listen. He had a Roman soldier chained directly to him. It's believed that these guards would have possibly been on four-hour shifts. So that means that within a given day, Paul would have the opportunity to speak to six different guards. And these were not just your everyday, run-of-the-mill Roman soldiers. These were the Praetorian Guard. They were the hand-selected 10,000 elite Roman soldiers. These guards were the personal bodyguards of the emperor himself. And in fact, they were so powerful that often the emperor would curry their favor. Why? Because they realized that this force was essential for not only rising to power, but for staying in power. And so Paul, as he is chained to these influential soldiers, he sees that this opportunity that has been forced upon him, he takes it as a means for the gospel to go to these powerful soldiers. Paul says that it is evident that they know he is captive for the sake of Jesus Christ. Just think, who knows what ultimate impact for the gospel this captive audience had. Let's go to another text, Philippians 4, 21 and 22. Look at the greeting that Paul closes the book of Philippians with. Once again, the idea is that his imprisonment is on his mind. He says this, "Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, but especially those who are of Caesar's household." I ask you, did you catch it? There's a significant phrase right there. In the midst of his greeting from the saints, those who are currently around him as he is chained, as he is writing this letter to the church of Philippi, he includes as a part of those saints, especially those who are in Caesar's household. This would be Nero's family. This is the Caesar Nero who was a madman in his persecution of the church. It is reported that he doused Christians and set them ablaze as a way to light up his gardens in the evening. He's a cruel madman. And the Lord used Paul's imprisonment not only as a means for them to hear the gospel, but Paul includes them as a part of the saints. And that means that some of Nero's own family came to become believers. John Jones is a PCA minister. I've never met him. I heard his sermon on sermon audio. And I love the phrase that he used. I have to give him credit for him. He used that phrase, fourth missionary journey here. Now, scholars only refer to three missionary journeys. But I like what Jones is getting at by pointing to this as a fourth missionary journey. Because Paul did not view his missionary work as completed when he came to Rome as a prisoner. No, Rome was a mission field also. And once again, this side of heaven, we will never know the great impact for the growth of the church that came as Paul was chained to these soldiers, as he was chained within Rome. The point that I'm driving at is you see the importance of the gospel in the eyes of the Apostle Paul. That Paul preached the gospel no matter where he was and in whatever company he was in and in whatever situation he was in. Now let's look at verses 17 through 20. "And it came to pass after these days that Paul called the leaders of the Jews together. So when they had come together, he said to them, 'Men and brethren, though I have done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, who, when they had examined me, wanted to let me go, because there was no cause for putting me to death. But when the Jews spoke against it, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, not that I had anything of which to accuse my nation. For this reason, therefore, I have called for you to see you and speak with you, because for the hope of Israel, I am bound with this chain.'" Here we see chained for Christ. Here, Paul realizes that he is bound with a purpose, that he is bound for the spread of the gospel. As I just said, Paul continued his ministry. He's in chains in Rome. And as is consistent with his pattern, he goes first to the Jew and then to the Gentile. And so Paul goes within 3 days of arriving within Rome, he calls for the Jewish leaders to come to him. Now, no doubt that they had heard of him. They had probably heard of either his Pharisaic past or his Christian present. But either way, they had heard of him. And either way, Paul wants to speak with them. And once again, he pleads his innocence. He says that he's done nothing against Israel. He has done nothing against their customs. He alludes to that doggish pursuit that the Jews had always done against him. It is a theme. It is a presence in all the second half of Acts. It happened time and time again. Paul would enter a city. He would minister the gospel there. He would experience often a warm response to the gospel, but then the Jews would roll into town And they would stir up the crowds against Paul. They would stir up the mobs against the gospel. And it would often cause Paul to flee for his very life. Currently, we know that Paul is on trial here because of the attacks of these Jews, this Jewish hostility. They had no real evidence against him. They had no cause to put him to death. Yet because of their never-ending pursuit, it finally forced Paul to appeal to Caesar. And so then Paul goes to the brass tacks. He gets down to the point that he calls them. He says this, "For this reason, therefore, I have called for you to see you and speak with you, because for the hope of Israel, I am bound with this chain." In other words, why do I stand before you bound with this Roman chain, bound to this Roman soldier? It's not because I've done anything against my nation. I've done nothing against our customs. I stand here chained for the hope of Israel. Paul speaks much of his imprisonment. As I said before, it's a theme throughout his writings. In Philemon 1:9, he refers to himself as a prisoner of Jesus Christ. In Ephesians 3:1, he says it, the prisoner of Christ Jesus. In Colossians 4:2 and 3, he says that he is in chains in order to, quote, to speak of the mystery of Christ. And finally, in Colossians 4:18, Paul uses his imprisonment as a picture to call others to ministry. He says, "Remember my chains." See, Paul wants his fellow Christians to remember what he was willing to go through for the spread of the gospel. Why? Because it's all worth it. And not even imprisonment would stop Paul from proclaiming the message. What's the point that I'm driving at? It's the message is so valuable and so important that we must not let anything stop us from proclaiming it. It is the very reason that we live and breathe. We are about the gospel. If you found another purpose, then you've gotten off track. God's word repeatedly calls you back to the gospel. The primacy of the gospel. Look, we're going to read a couple different texts here. 23 and 24 and then 30 and 31. So when they had appointed him a day, many came to him at his lodging, to whom he explained and solemnly testified of the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and the prophets from morning till evening. And some were persuaded by the things that which were spoken, and some disbelieved. Now let's go down to verses 30 and 31. Then Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house and received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him. Here we see that Paul proclaims Scripture's united message that believers are set free by the long-promised King. So Paul requests an audience with these Jewish leaders of Rome, and they concede. They tell Paul that they have not heard of his charges that were brought against Paul. And so that probably means one of two things. This is a group of these Jewish accusers have followed him throughout. And so why haven't they heard of the charges yet? Well, it could be that they haven't arrived yet. That Paul, if you read through Acts, you know that he was delayed in his approach to Rome. Are they delayed and they just haven't gotten there yet? They will get there soon, but they're not there yet. It could be also that as he has come to Rome, they realize that he is in Rome now. He is where they want him to be. And so they think, we don't need to go to Rome. He's already in the stew. Whichever way it is, these Roman leaders, these Roman Jewish leaders, haven't heard anything bad against Paul, but they've certainly heard things against this sect, against Christianity. And they're curious to hear Paul out. Throughout the second half of Acts, Luke has often given several summations of Paul's message. And it's interesting to look how he sums up Paul's message here. He explains it as, quote, he explained and solemnly testified of the kingdom of God. See, to Paul, speaking to this audience of Jewish religious experts, the message of Jesus Christ was the message about the kingdom of God. So in doing that, what is Paul saying? He's saying that the message of Christianity isn't some side road that took a turn off of the Old Testament Hebrew Scriptures. No, to Paul, the message of Christ was the continual message that started in Genesis 1 and 1 and runs its way through the entirety of the New Testament. The entirety of Scripture. The gospel message is the message of the kingdom of God. Luke notes that Paul spoke, quote, persuading them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and the prophets from morning to evening. So think about that lesson. This was no short Bible summary or a short Bible study. No, Paul, an expert in the Hebrew Scriptures himself, Paul, a famous student of this famous Jewish teacher, Gamaliel, Paul walks these Jewish teachers, these religious experts, through the Hebrew Scriptures. He takes them through Moses' law, and then he takes them through the prophets' writing, and he showed them that Jesus was the fulfillment of it all, that Jesus was the hope of Israel, to use the phrase from the text. You know, the Scriptures are most certainly the message of a king, of the king and his kingdom. God created man. In the garden, God was the unquestioned authority over his creation. But then sin came into the world. Mankind bought the lie that they could be like God, that they could be the master of their own destiny. And right after the fall, right at the point when all of creation is starting to feel the horrific effects of sin and its misery, it's at that point that God promised restoration. A Savior, the Messiah. He would come to restore what had been destroyed through sin. And we know that the rest of the Old Testament, from that Genesis 3:16, that proto-evangelium, that first offer of the gospel, from the rest of the Scripture, it speaks of this coming restoration. And God even gave His people these imperfect kings. These kings that would fail. These imperfect kings gave pictures of that perfect king, the Lord Jesus Christ, who would come and he would reign unquestioned. And then in the New Testament, the king comes. Jesus comes and ushers in his kingdom. It's a kingdom unlike any other. Jesus' kingdom would start in the hearts of his people. His people would embrace him in faith. Jesus came and completed all that the Old Testament promised about him. And the message of the Scripture is that he will ultimately reign over all of creation and all peoples. That all will submit to him. They will either submit to him willingly or they will be forced to submit. But all will bow and proclaim Jesus to be Lord. Is that not what we hear in Philippians 2? Today, as we're looking at this theme of captivity and bondage, sin is that great tyrant over mankind. And the message of Scripture is that the good King has come. And he has graciously completed the work of freedom. Christ has crushed the power of sin and death. To quote Paul himself in 2 Timothy 1:10, in that last letter that he writes to Timothy, to encourage Timothy to keep on holding fast to that, to the doctrine, to continue to preach the gospel, even when things get difficult. In that last letter, he says that salvation has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. The message is that all those who embrace Christ in faith are set free from sin's tyranny and are set free to serve gracious King Jesus. Now, let's go into the text here again. Let's look at verses 24 through 29. And some were persuaded by the things which were spoken, and some disbelieved. And when they did not agree among themselves, they departed after Paul had said one word. The Holy Spirit spoke rightly through Isaiah the prophet to our father, saying, "Go to this people and say, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed. Lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will hear it." And when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had a great dispute amongst themselves. What I want you to see here is that whether a rebuke or a warning or a message of glorious hope, Paul tells us that the king's message must now go to all people. In verse 24, we get exactly what we would expect. Some believed, some were persuaded, and others disbelieved. They even started a debate amongst themselves. So Paul has that one final word for them. He says, "The Holy Spirit spoke rightly through Isaiah the prophet about you." Here he's going to quote Isaiah 6. Paul's point here in this quote was that it was the Holy Spirit, God Himself, who spoke through the prophet Isaiah. That Isaiah's words in Isaiah 6 were God's words. And when God speaks, the appropriate response, when God speaks at any point, the appropriate response is to listen to God's word. When God speaks, you should take His word to heart. So if it's encouragement, you take the encouragement of God's word. And if it's correction, you take the correction of God's word. And if it's a rebuke, you take the rebuke or you take the warning of God's word. In Isaiah 6, the prophet is in the very throne room of God, and God tells him that he is sending Isaiah to a people who will hear his words but not listen. They will process the message, but they will not apply it to their lives. So what's the appropriate response for this Jewish audience as Paul makes this quote in Acts 28? As he says to them, there was a time when Isaiah spoke about an audience that would hear and would refuse to listen. What should their response be? It's to take the correction. I have the same unbelieving response as Israel in Isaiah's day. I need to take the warning. If I have the same faithlessness, if I will perish just like they did. What must I do? I must repent for my unbelief. I must embrace the hope of Israel. I must embrace the Messianic King as he is presented to me here. Paul is presenting for them the hope of Israel. And they walk away. At least some of them do. Paul gives a rebuke here. He is saying, "You are living in hard-hearted unbelief." And he gives them a warning. If you continue in that unbelief, you will perish just like your forefathers. Paul says Israel has rejected their king. And so God is now going to send that message to the Gentiles. What is the message for us tonight? It is not too late for the Jew, and it is not too late for the Gentile. If anyone will embrace the message of the King, if they will place their trust in Him and come under His reign, place their trust in the work of Jesus Christ and not in their own work, then they will be set free from their sins. At the end of this two-volume work about Jesus and His church, the book of Luke and the book of Acts, it was a work written to give an orderly account so that they could know with certainty that Jesus is this victorious king. At the end of this account, Luke records Paul's warning. And it's a warning to all of us. It was the same warning which the reformers echoed in their day. if you reject the gospel, or if the church rejects the gospel, if you corrupt the gospel, or if you add human works to the gospel, then you will perish. If you are harboring persistent unbelief, it will destroy you. And so the call is, turn from your unbelief. Embrace the beautiful message of Christ and Him crucified for the salvation of sinners. Embrace the Lord Jesus Christ. Embrace King Jesus and be set free from sin's tyranny. That is the beautiful message that we proclaim to a dying world. That is the beautiful message that we proclaim to one another. It is the medicine that we provide. Let us embrace the gospel. Let us guard the gospel. And as Paul would, let us proclaim the gospel no matter what. Let us pray.